Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 199, Not Many Fathers. Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Father's Day, June 20th, 2021, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So happy Father's Day to those of you in the internet world, the world of YouTube and Facebook Live, and thank you. For those of you who are here in the sanctuary, happy Father's Day to you who are fathers. Bless you. So thank you, Ellie, for sharing your testimony, because it really, I think, is a testimony that probably a lot of people have. And only God is a solution. Through Jesus is the solution to all that. He does have a solution for that. For the broken relationships and for those who went through the experience of not having a father, or those who didn't have a good father, Jesus is the answer. Because God's desire really is for this generation, is to return the hearts of the children to the fathers, and return the hearts of the fathers to the children. Brokenness is all around us. Brokenness is in families. Brokenness is in communities. Brokenness is across the nation. There's division, there's strife, there's envy, there's confusion, there's every kind of evil. And only Jesus can fix those kinds of things. So what God wants for us is, he wants restoration, he wants blessing to come. But for that to happen, you and I have to be the generation that confronts the powers of darkness. Because that's where the problem has come. That's where the brokenness was invented. That's where the division, the strife was invented, to come to steal, to kill, to destroy. Even though Jesus came to give life, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's done a very effective job of it by breaking up families and by destroying the rightful image of a father and the rightful respect for parenting in the land. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, "For though you might have 1,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So God has made a way for you to have a father. He's made a way for you to have a heavenly father, him. And he's made a way for you to have spiritual fathers and spiritual parenting that will help you along the way and will be the father maybe that you never had, because he's a God of love and he wants himself represented in a beautiful way to his people. Only through Jesus will broken hearts be mended, and only through God, the gospel, the power of the gospel, will restoration come. So we have to recognize really the importance of our time. Where does this generation stand in the framework of history? I want to look at that for a little bit by going to the book of Malachi. It's not Malachi, it's Malachi. The book of Malachi, the third chapter, and just starting with the first verse, because I think we can find some instruction here, some relationship to this issue of the fatherless generation, and also God's intention to bring restoration in our time and in this generation. In verse 1 of Malachi chapter 3, he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, if we just stop there for a second, this could be a prediction of a couple of different things. It could have been the prediction of the first coming of Jesus, because we know that John the Baptist was the messenger that was sent to be the voice crying in the wilderness, as it says in the book of John, "Prepare the way of the Lord," and how John pointed people to Jesus. You know, he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And how he later said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So he was really a prophetic voice for his generation. So when there are references that compare John the Baptist and Elijah, as Jesus did in his discourse with his disciples, you can see that both were there for a generation of people to bring the restoration of God. You know, Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal and brought the people back from idol worship into worship of the true God. You know, and said, if the Lord is God, let him be God. If these other gods are gods, let them be God. And he challenged them to the great duel on Mount Carmel, which brought fire from heaven on the altar and convinced the people through the demonstration of the power of God that he was the true God and the God that they should worship and follow. So this could have been the prediction, this Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, could have been the prediction of Jesus coming the first time, but it also could be the prediction of him coming the second time. He says there's a day coming. A messenger of the covenant is coming, the one in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And that's what leads me to believe that perhaps he wasn't talking about the first coming of Jesus, but the second one. He says, who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. So this statement seems to emphasize that there's a second return. There's a return coming of the one who is the Messiah, the one who's coming not just not as a baby in the manger and not as the lowly servant of God, but as the judge and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 3 says, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So Jesus, you know, when he comes back again, he's returning for a glorious church, a church without spot and wrinkles. So when we look around and we see all kinds of brokenness, a brokenness in just broken individuals and brokenness in families and brokenness in relationships and brokenness in our communities and in our nation, we can identify with the timing that the prophet Malachi here is speaking about, because he's speaking about what will happen before the second coming of Jesus. He's speaking about the time when Jesus the judge is going to come like a refiner, a purifier. And then it makes more sense when we look at the words that says that Jesus is going to come for a church that's without spot and wrinkle, a glorious church, because otherwise when we look around, all we see is more brokenness and more broken relationships and people in offense and people that are distressed and people that are maybe not a very good image of what would describe a glorious church or a church without spot or a church without wrinkle. So I guess, you know, some people are in search of the perfect church. And when you find that church, I hope that you will give me a call because I want to go there as well. Praise the Lord. More than likely, it'll be a church without people. But anyway, if you do find it, do let me know. You can message me on Facebook or Messenger or some, you know, DM me somehow. Praise the Lord. So how do fathers actually fit into this picture? Well, it goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It's so important for you, whether or not you've had a good father, whether you've not, you've had good parenting, it's really, really important for you to see yourself in the picture of God the Father, Jesus his Son, who founded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, so that there would be fatherhood restored to the family of God, and for the hearts of fathers to be returned to the children and the hearts of the children to be returned to the fathers. So Paul says in this particular place that In Christ Jesus, he has begotten you through the gospel. So there's another place where Paul says about the gospel, he says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So there's tremendous power in the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is simply the good news. And there's a lot of different ways that you can talk about the gospel. Yesterday we were together as part of the church family was together to talk about the specifics of discipleship. Those are really hungry for discipling and discipleship. And so there's a way to talk about discipleship, the gospel of discipleship, the good news of discipleship. Why should someone connect in the way of being discipled by someone in the church family? And it comes back to this relationship issue, where there's brokenness and where there are broken families, and when there has not been good parenting, and there it's left shattered lives. There's a place in the kingdom of God. There's a place in the family of God for that brokenness to be healed, for the restoration to come, and for that to be an empowering event that releases people into the harvest field to reach those others who are broken, those others who have needs, those others who have not had spiritual parenting or good parenting or parenting that brought them to God the Father, the best Father whoever has lived and whoever will live and who always has lived and will live forever. Praise the Lord. So there's a place for fathers to fit into this picture. And the Bible talks more about that. If you go to Malachi chapter 4, we're going to be skipping a few verses here and then just jump into chapter 4, the first verse. He says the day is coming. He talks about a future day. He said the day is coming that's burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave neither root nor branch. So this is referring back to chapter 3, verse 2, where he's talking about when Jesus comes back. So this is not really a pretty scene, because when Jesus comes back, there's some that are not going to like it. There's some that are not going to have fun when Jesus comes back. Now, you and I who are believers, who have accepted Jesus, have come into the family of God. You know, the Bible says that as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, he gives the right to become what? Children of God, right? So he's talking about parenting you. He's talking about fathering you. He's talking about welcoming you into the family. The Bible says that we've received the adoption of sons, or we've been adopted into the family. So there's one group of people that will be welcoming Jesus' return with joy and with rejoicing and look forward to that return. There's another group of people who are fighting their best to keep him from coming back, because they don't want to see this day that's described in verse 1 of Malachi chapter 4. Verse 2 says, But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall grow fat like stall-fed calf. Now, I don't know about wanting to grow fat like a stall-fed calf, but I'm trying to go the other direction. However, this is a metaphor of health. This is a metaphor of well-being, you know. I grew up on a farm, and on the farm we had various kinds of animals. We had sheep, we had hogs, we had cattle, we had calves, we had little lambs. I've got pictures of myself holding the little lamb, you know. Well, we won't go there. So anyway, we had chickens, you know, and you know, some animals, you know, it's hard to relate to hogs, you know. It's hard, you know. I know some of you out there, you have your little pet pigs, and I'm okay with that. You know, you can have them in your backyard. You can even have them in your bedroom if you want, but I'm probably not going to have that. That's not going to be my house. But it's easier to relate to some of the animals because, you know, you can make pets out of little calves. You can make pets out of little lambs. You can make pets out of some of the animals. And, you know, then it's when it becomes sacrifice time and they become the, you know, the next round of beefsteak, you know, then you cry tears because that was my favorite calf, you know. But these little calves, you know, when they come out of the stall, you know, they kind of prance around and they run around and they're just really, really, really cute. So Jesus here is describing that when the Son of Righteousness comes, there's going to be healing in his wings, and that's going to be a day of rejoicing. It's going to be a day of rejoicing when we can run with freedom, we can run with joy, we can dance and sing and shout. You know, I know some of you don't like to dance and sing and shout, but, you know, because it makes you nervous, but, you know, you better get used to it because when we get to heaven, you might not like it there, you know, praise the Lord. But anyway, it's going to be a great and glorious day, and I'm sure you'll be accustomed to it very quickly. So verse 3 says, "You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be like ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." So there we see just a picture of authority. Jesus, when he comes back, he's not coming back as the baby in the manger. He's coming back as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the one who restores the rightful authority and the rightful respect for God and the rightful sense of justice in the land. Praise the Lord. Verse 4 says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." So I know there's all this idea about social justice and equal justice for everybody and so forth and so on, but that's really not going to happen until Jesus comes back. Amen. And then you're going to have true justice. But this reference in verse 4 is to let you understand, you know, that when Jesus comes back to judge, it's going to be just, because he's going to judge you by the book. It's not going to be by, you know, the way you thought it should be or the way you think it is or by your rules and regulations that you think might be nice and so forth. You know, a God that I serve, you know, he wouldn't be a God who held me to this standard. But yes, this is the standard, and this is a reference back to the law of Moses, the laws that he gave, really, for the benefit of the people, not for their detriment, because he put those laws there to protect them. He put those laws there to restore respect for him, because, you know, the first was to not have any other gods, to respect God as the true God, and to not make graven and not make gods to suit yourself, but this is the true God, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, to love your neighbor as yourself. That was God's idea of an ideal standard of living. So the prophet here is referring back to that, because this is the kind of true justice that Jesus will restore. And then verse 5, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." So there's been a lot of, maybe not a lot, but there's been some dispute about, you know, who is this prophet Elijah that will come before this day when Jesus returns? And even the disciples asked Jesus that when they were with him. They said, you know, what's with this particular prophecy? And he said, well, already you can see it's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was here, and so forth and so on. So if we just take his reference to John the Baptist, we can understand that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a strong move to bring people to repentance and to turn back to the true and living God. That's basically what John the Baptist was doing. He was calling people back to God, and he was baptizing them, the baptism of repentance. So repentance means to turn and change how you think and how you act. You know, so it should be a kind of repentance that affects lives and that changes lives and that shows transformation of the hearts of people to turn back to the true God. So before Jesus comes back, there's going to be this kind of a movement. So if we're in that generation that's going to usher in the return of Jesus Christ, we should we should recognize that this would be one of the signs of his return. When there's a strong move of the Holy Spirit to bring repentance to the hearts of the people and change and transformation in the lives of people. So whenever that's happened throughout history, some people have called them revivals, some people have called them outpourings, but in all of the, some people have called them awakenings. And in all of those events throughout church history since the day of Pentecost, when the church was birthed in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where it says that the Holy Spirit came on them and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, etc. And the church was birthed that day in a big way with 3,000 people just in one day, and a few weeks later, 5,000 more were, and then the Bible says the church was added to daily, and then it says the church greatly multiplied. So you saw an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that brought people to repentance, and when they came to repentance, their hearts changed, their lives changed, and there was a restoration of them to the Father. There was a restoration of people to the Father. There was the ones who were fatherless, that was broken off of them. The curse of sin was broken off of them, and they turned to God because they came in true repentance. So if you come farther into the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, it gives us kind of the foundational principles of the Christian faith. You begin to see that it wasn't just about rules and regulations and rituals. It was about coming to God, and repentance from dead works and faith towards God is like the first requisite of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. So when we see these prophecies, we see the prophet, he says, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah. It might not be just one single person, but it could be a whole movement of the church to restore repentance and bring people back into their rightful relationship with their Father, because they've turned from what they were to the true and living God and have become followers of him, have become disciples of Jesus, and have followed him in the faith. Praise the Lord. So then verse 6 says, and he will turn, that when this person, or when this movement happens, it says, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So this is really interesting because God says that through this prophet, he says that this kind of brokenness that destroys families, this kind of brokenness that destroys relationships, this kind of brokenness that separates the children from the fathers, it's a curse. It's a curse that's come on the world through sin, obviously, and through the intentional movement of satanic, demonic forces to break up everything that God has established to be good, and to be the way to nurture his family, because he wants everybody to be in his family. You know, thankfully, after the day of Pentecost, the gospel came to the Gentiles, and because the gospel came to the Gentiles, you and I are accepted into the family. We're grafted into the tree. We're grafted into the family of God. We once, who were not a people, have become a people of God. Praise the Lord. So it says in verse 6, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So one of the things that we should be looking for is we should be looking for in this generation, we should be looking for the return of hearts, hearts of children to fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. We should be looking for that, and we should be seeing that there's a restoration taking place. And it would be one of the things that marked the sign that Jesus is coming back soon. Now, before I finish, I'll show you that it's not necessarily everybody that this is going to happen for, and that there's going to be a line of demarcation, and you'll be able to tell the difference. But you should be looking for really a strong move of this influence of returning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Praise the Lord. So let's take just a little bit of closer look at this. And when you begin to examine this, you realize that this is a defining moment in history. So it could be that our generation might be the most important generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. If we're the generation that's ushering Jesus back to the earth, this could be the final hour. And as you know, it's not how you start that counts, it's how you finish that counts. So if God is into a strong finish and he's coming and Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, that means some stuff has to happen in the hearts of people along the lines of hearts being restored, brokenness being healed, and people being restored to their rightful place of authority, their rightful place of victory, their rightful place of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it points to a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our time and in this generation. So I don't know about you, but if this is that generation and this is the picture of what it should look like, I want to be a part of that. I don't want to miss this. I don't want to miss this move. But throughout history, if we want to learn from history, you can see that when moves of God happen, many people missed them. Many people rejected them. They said that didn't happen in my church, so it's not from God. And yet it was from God. It was a strong move from God, but people missed it. So you can be right in the middle of revival and miss revival. You can be distracted. You know, the Bible describes very eloquently, Jesus described very eloquently in Mark chapter 4, what happens when someone gets of God, when someone gets the gospel. He starts out, you know, it's the parable of the sower, and the sower sows the word, the sower sows the seed. And he says, when the word of God comes to people, immediately Satan comes to steal the word. And you probably have shared the gospel with people where you've seen this happen. I mean, no sooner did they walk away than Satan came and stole the word from them. It's tragic because, you know, they were excited about the gospel and then suddenly it's gone. It's snuffed out. So he comes to steal the word. He comes to steal the seed. And then if that doesn't work, he has another two little tricks up his sleeves. One of them is called persecution. In other words, you get the word, you're happy about it, but then you find out not everybody's happy about me being saved. My family doesn't, they're not excited about Jesus. They don't want me to love Jesus. They'd rather me stay away from the family gathering because I talk about Jesus. My life is Jesus, and now there's a separation, there's a division in the family. And so persecution comes as one of the devil's tools to take you away. If you just shut up a little bit, if you just quiet it down, you know, you can believe in your Jesus, just have a nice little Jesus that you keep in your house, nice little Jesus that you keep in your car, a nice little Jesus that you keep in your bedroom. Just let us alone. Just cool it. Just calm it down a little bit. Just bring it down a little bit. Just turn the temperature down a little bit and everything's going to be fine. And we can get along and we love you and so forth and so on. But if that doesn't happen, you know, don't come to the family dinner. Don't come to Thanksgiving. Don't come to Christmas. We don't want to be around you. We have a little spot for you someplace outside, you know, outside the walls there. And then if those tricks don't work, you know, he couldn't steal the seed, he couldn't get persecution, and you're still loving Jesus, you know, you get persecuted, you still love Jesus, and afflictions for the word's sake come. And then there's troubles and problems come. The car broke, you know, the job went south, and something happened in my life this way or that way or whatever, some tragedy happens. Afflictions for the word's sake. When you get the word of God, the devil doesn't want you to have the word of God. He doesn't want you to use the Word of God. He doesn't want you to get it in your heart. So he tries to get it. And if those things don't work, he's got three more tricks. It's called the cares of this life. Worries, anxieties, pressures, stresses, all those kinds of things that weigh on people. The deceitfulness of riches. I got to have another job because I got to make more money because inflation is coming. I got to be prepared. I got to do this and that, the other thing. I got to work more hours. Well, if I have to miss church, it's okay because, you know, I have to, you know, God knows I have to support my family. I have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And it goes on and on. Deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things, lusts for other things come in and begin to pull people away. So the devil has lots of tricks. Mostly there's the same tricks. So if you know what the tricks are and you see those happening in your life, you can identify them and say, I'm not going there. I'm not taking the bait. You know, if I lose this job, God has another one for me. It's a better one. It's a promotion. And I'm going to find that job, and I'm going to go to church anyway. And I'm going to live for Jesus anyway, even if my family doesn't like it. If somebody's upset, somebody's disconcerted, I'm going to love them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to believe God for them. But when you start recognizing all of those things happening in your life, you know that you're on the right track because the devil's just trying to steal the word because he doesn't want it to be revelation to you. He doesn't want it to be relevant in your life. He wants you to just drop it so that he can, and he tricks you by saying, I'll let you alone, but he never lets you alone. Because he keeps coming. He keeps coming, and he keeps coming, you know. And then when you take his bait, you know, then he starts reeling it in. Amen? So that's how it works. So we're living in a defining moment of history. And when we live, as we live through this moment, we have to recognize, how am I going to stay in the river of life? The river of outpouring of God's grace, of his mercy for our generation. How am I going to stay in the middle of this new move of God? How am I going to be the humble person, the servant of God, that sucks it up and says, you know what, I might be going through some stuff, but it's good news because I know Jesus is coming back. I know I have a particular place in the family of God. I know that God has something for me. I know that he's for me and not against me. I know that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so instead of being despondent and disturbed and distraught and upset because this one said that or that person left or this person persecuted me or some other kind of thing, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to look for where God is moving, and I'm going to be in the middle of it. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be in the middle of it. And what people say doesn't matter to me. If they want to say negative things, you know, then I will endure it. Jesus suffered persecution. I can suffer it and go through it too. But I'm going to see his glory. I'm going to see his power. I'm going to welcome his presence in my life. And I'm not going to turn back because somebody did something or said something or looked crossways at me or got in my path. I mean, just get out of the way. I'm going to go for Jesus. Praise the Lord. So when we look at this moment of history, it brings a line of demarcation between people. And, you know, we love people and we want them to come into the kingdom of God. So it's not about we hate people. You know, we just, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, and you know, I don't want anything to do with you. We love people and we want them to come to the kingdom of God. But the Bible says that when Jesus comes back the second time, there's going to be a defining moment, and there's going to be two judgments, two kinds of judgment. I can't spend a lot of time on this morning, but there are two things spoken about in the Bible. One is the great white throne judgment. The other is the judgment seat of Christ. And sometimes people are confused about that because they think everybody is going to be at the great white throne judgment where God is judging people according to their works and casting them into the fire. But the great white throne judgment is for the unbelievers. The judgment seat of Christ is for the believers, where he's passing out the rewards. And yes, of course, he's judging us according to the works that we've done. But if we've been faithful, we'll be welcomed into his presence. Praise the Lord. So defining moment of history is coming, and it will bring some kind of definition between them and you. There's going to be a noticeable difference between those who are believers, those who are followers of Christ. You know, it's almost like we have to not use the word Christian anymore, because Christian has so many definitions that Christian can mean almost anything. So you try to find some kind of word to use to define who are followers of Christ. So maybe we should just, and sometimes even when you use the term believers, I mean, there's people that believe every kind of thing. So what is it that you're believing? You know, you go out and talk to people, you know, you find out some stuff. But maybe the best way to describe it is discipleship, because Jesus used that word. He said when before he went to heaven, he didn't say go make converts or believers or Christians. He said go make disciples for me. So maybe that's a better word to use. I suppose that could be distorted because people's definitions of discipleship is different, etc., etc. But we want to be as close to it as we possibly can. So as we recognize this defining moment of history that we're in, we also recognize that we're living amongst a fatherless generation. The tragedy of our time is that children have been separated from fathers. And they've not had that guiding force in their lives. They've not had the sense of protection of a father in their life. There's so much kind of perversion and stuff going on that there's brokenness in families. And one of the defining things for our generation is fatherlessness. It leads to all of the transgender stuff that's going on. It leads to homosexuality. It leads to all manner of brokenness and sin in the family when families are broken apart. And Jesus is the only answer. It's not that we don't like those people or hate those people or hate them because they've fallen into sin. It's a broken generation that needs restoration and desperately needs God. And those of us who are disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, need to know how to reach them with the gospel that will change their life, who will change the direction of their life, and who will bring them back into relationship first with God and then with others. And to restore the place, restore that place that's been left, where the vacuum is of the Father, the wound that's in the heart, where the Father is missing. If you can fix that, generally you can change the you can see a life turn around. Whether it's a young man or whether it's a young lady people carry this to their graves. I mean, it isn't just about age and gender. This is about an attack by the enemy, the opposition of the enemy, to destroy everything that God created to be beautiful. You know, when he put Adam in the garden, he brought him and Eve, and the idea was to bring a family that served God and loved God and had fellowship with God and talked to him in the cool of the day, like mom and dad were talking to him in the cool of the day. I mean, wouldn't that be amazing to be in that kind of a situation where you could just walk in the cool of the day with God? I mean, it is, because you've been restored through Jesus Christ. You can do that. But in the sense that they had it in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be the utopia that everybody is looking for. But it's been broken. It's been distorted. It's been hurt. So in this fatherless generation, one of the greatest family issues of our time is described by John Eldridge in his book Wild at Heart. He said, boys look to their dad or key men in their lives to learn who they are as men. But what if those fathers aren't there? What if those men of God aren't there for them to look into, to look to? It leaves brokenness, and it leaves a hole in the heart. It leaves a place that needs to be healed and needs to be restored. In another passage, he says, every man carries a wound. I've never met a man without one. No matter how good your life may have seemed to you, you live in a broken world that's full of broken people. And I think that's really a good description of what our generation has faced and the generations following us, is that there's such a level of brokenness that only Jesus could put the pieces back together again. Only Jesus can bring that kind of healing that will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. But he wouldn't say that that could happen if it couldn't happen. So we should be looking for, in this generation, as we minister to people, we should be looking for this kind of restoration to happen. We should be looking for people's hearts to be mended, for wounds to be healed, and for restoration to come between fathers and children, and children and fathers, and for there to be an establishment of spiritual parenting such that if the natural father can't be found or isn't even alive anymore, that there can be spiritual parenting that happens. So Eldridge said this about men, but you could probably find just as many women that are broken in the same way, that they didn't have a relationship with their father, maybe didn't know their father. Or maybe the father was there, but he really wasn't there. Or maybe he was there and he was a tyrant. All of those things Jesus can bring restoration and healing to. The Bible says that he would do that. Only Jesus can heal the brokenhearted. So if you're one of those persons that has that brokenness in your heart, that pain, that maybe you've repressed it, maybe you haven't received everything that God has for you to bring restoration. Jesus is there for you. So the question is, where is your heart? What's the condition of your heart? And if that need is there, Jesus is here for you. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, I think Ellie quoted it from Luke chapter 4, but it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a prophetic word about Jesus. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So in the Luke 4 version of this, it drops off the day of vengeance of our God. But if you read what we just read from the book of Malachi, you know that it's talking about the return of Jesus when he comes back. It'll be a pretty picture, a beautiful picture for those who are followers of Christ, those who are followers of Jesus. But it'll be devastating for those who do not know him and have not accepted him and have not received him. It'll be a day of vengeance. But the first part of that verse says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year of Jubilee. That's when everything is restored. You know, if you had debt, your debt was restored. If you had property, inheritance that had been taken away, all of it was restored to you. It didn't matter if it just lost it the year before. You get it all back and your debt was canceled. An amazing time of restoration, God giving back what has been stolen. So if you look at it in the sense that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, whatever he has stolen in your life, Jesus came to restore it and to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. It's the year of Jubilee for you when you bring Jesus into the scene of your life, when you bring that restoration into your life through Jesus. So if you're brokenhearted, there's good news for you. So I want to close with just this idea, this aspect of it. Why did the prophet Malachi talk about Elijah in the first place? Why did he bring him as being the one who restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. So if you know the story of Elijah in the book of Kings, you can read about it. You know that Elijah had a unique assignment in history. He was the prophet that came when the children of Israel, the people of Israel, had strayed from God so far that the kings had been evil for several generations. They had intermarried with the heathen, not just the people, but the kings had intermarried with heathen. They brought their wives and their wives' gods into the picture, made temples even for them. Ahab made a temple for Jezebel's gods. And Jezebel was, she was a lady that came from the Sidonians. The Sidonians would be, Sidon is up in the area of Lebanon. And the Sidonians, they worshipped strange gods. They worshipped Baal. They worshipped the Asherah poles and so forth. And one of their gods actually was more or less the god of transgender. So you see where all of this stuff comes from. I mean, this didn't just happen yesterday. You know that this stuff started going around. But she, the priests and the people who served in the temples would dress half woman and half man. And so that was what Ahab ushered into the children of Israel to worship in that at that time when Elijah came on the scene. And so Elijah had a unique assignment. His assignment was that he had an anointing to confront Jezebel and all that she represented, the demon spirits that were ushered into the kingdom to destroy the faith of God in the people. And so his anointing was to confront that and to bring it down, to bring the power, to break that power, to bring that power down. And so you know the story, you know, that he challenged the prophets of Baal. He challenged them to a duel, 450 of them versus one of him. And he said, you know, we're going to have an offering day. And you take your offering and you pray. And whichever God answers by fire, that's the God. That's the true God. Is it a deal? It's a deal. So they have this deal. And the prophets of Baal, they go all day long. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing. They're shouting. They're screaming. And Elijah is taunting them. He said, maybe he's out relieving himself. Maybe he's out taking a nap. Maybe he's gone on vacation. He's gone on a journey, something like that, you know. And he's just egging them on, and they're getting more frantic and more frantic. And finally, the evening comes. It's time for the evening sacrifice. He says, okay, you guys had your chance. Now it's my chance. And then he just speaks a few words to God, and fire falls from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, burns up the idol, burns up the altar, burns up the water that's around the altar. And everything is just a heap of ashes, and the people fall on their faces, and they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. On that day, the power of those demons was broken in the land. And that's the day that we need to live in when we confront the powers of darkness, the demons that are trying to destroy families, the demons that are taking people out right and left, and bring the power of the living God into the lives of people. That's the anointing that this generation should carry, because anointing is always for an assignment. It's to confront demonic power. It's to return the supernatural power of God to the nation. It's to demonstrate the supernatural power and the reality of God to the people. It's to restore the heart of worship to God, you know, the true worship, because Elijah was calling the people to worship. If the Lord is God, let him be God, he said. And said, yes, yes. And they see the fire come down. When the fire came, they said, the Lord, he is God. And they were convinced. I mean, that was the end of the discussion. There was no more argument because of the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and the fire of God falling on that place. This anointing, this anointing for this assignment is to restore the heart of worship. It's to confront the power that broke the hearts of the people, that destroyed the families. You know, it separated the families because they were all intermarried and all of those kind of things. And it was designed to bring back intimacy with God, to bring back that relationship with God, to bring healing to the broken heart, to restore the family, to bring back the power of God to its rightful place of worship. Praise the Lord. So that's the generation that we live in, and that's the anointing that God wants to put on those who are followers of Christ for this time and for this hour, that anointing of Elijah. So maybe it won't be just one spokesperson, but it may be the whole body of Christ moving in the mighty power of God to confront demonic opposition, to tear it down, and to bring people back to the place of worshiping the true God, and to let that replace all the nonsense that's going on around us. I mean, there isn't any politician, there isn't any wise person or philosopher that can fix the divide that's in our nation. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. And he will only do that through his people, because that's his design. You know, he's not going to come prematurely, fix everything, and then let us finish up. He's sent us to do the work. He's called us to this generation. He's called us to confront the powers of darkness. He's called us to be a light to the world and a city on a hill. And he's expecting us to carry that out, because the Bible says he's coming back for a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Amen? Praise the Lord. So I'm going to end with this other scripture from Malachi chapter 3, just going back to chapter 3, because it ends on a good note. It's talking about the book of remembrance. So this book of remembrance, I like to look at it this way. It's when Jesus is allowed to heal your brokenness, this is what it looks like. It says in verse 16, Malachi chapter 3, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." Isn't that important? To have a father that you can talk to, that listens to you. Isn't that great? You know, I mean, you can be going through stress, through problems, through issues. And then when you settle down a little bit and you start talking to God, he's listening. He's listening to you. He's welcoming you. He's saying, "Come in, you're my child. I want to talk to you. I want to show you. I want to help you. I want to bless you." So a book of remembrance was written before him, it says, "For those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels." Do you see yourself as a jewel for him? That's how he's picturing you. That's the picture, that's the painting that's drawn on his heart about you. He sees you as his jewel. Because if he didn't see you as his jewel, he couldn't make you his jewel. When God created the heavens and the earth, he had the whole picture drawn on his heart. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit brooded over the face of the earth. So that's God's power. And then he spoke the word, "Light be," and immediately light was. Just like it was showing on his heart. And he created all those things with the word of his mouth. So when Jesus spoke the word, the Holy Spirit put the power, and the earth came into existence as the beautiful picture that God had on his heart. His picture of you is a jewel. He says he's making you his jewel. So you ought to see yourself as what he's making you to be. Amen? Not as how you used to be, or how you used to be, what you were and your past and all of that business. He's made you a new person, a new creation in Christ, created after him in righteousness and holiness. Praise the Lord. So he says, "And I will spare them." He's talking about you. He's talking about followers of Jesus. He's talking about disciples of Jesus. He said, "I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So do you see this picture of now God is your father? It's different. Everything is different. All that other business is past, and it's a new day, and it's a new way, because he's sparing you as a father would spare his own son who serves him. Verse 18. This is really an important verse. It says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. You know, there might be some pretenders out there. There might be some wannabes out there. But when this happens, it says you'll again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Jesus is coming back. It may be today. It could be tomorrow.
Hallelujah.
But it could be that he's just waiting for you to take your assignment and to take that anointing that's on your life to dispel the darkness and to bring the light, to expose the lies and to bring the truth. The truth of who God is, to restore his supernatural power and presence to the generation, to confront demonic power, to demonstrate the supernatural power and reality of God, to restore the heart of worship in people, to confront the powers that broke hearts and destroyed families, to bring intimacy with God. That's your anointing, to restore the family and to bring back the power of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for these who are watching on YouTube and Facebook and those who are here present, Lord. We ask you for your precious anointing, Lord, to just destroy every yoke and lift every burden. And Father God, that every heart that's open to you, that you would be what you said you would, what you said Jesus would be in Isaiah 61. That you would be the healer. That you would be the one to heal the broken hearts, to restore to people that which has been stolen from them, to open the prison doors, to let the captives go free. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the embodiment of the love of our Father. And that you have given us an assignment and you've given us a place and a purpose to live in this generation. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to empower us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to work through us. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to move in our lives in such a way that restoration will come to this generation, that the hearts of the fathers will be restored to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Lest you come and strike the earth with a curse. Thank you, Jesus, that you've entrusted us with this task, with this assignment, and that you've given us the anointing from heaven to carry it out in a beautiful way that honors you and honors your Father, our Father, in heaven. And for it we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.